We want to remember you and your sacrifice for us, your abundant mercy, your incredible grace, and just how awesome and loving you are. Would you do that? Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And having started Lamentations, we got through two chapters. And if you've ever looked at it before, Lamentations is interesting. The book of Lamentations is a passionate expression of grief, really, of sorrow and weeping. It's the record of Jeremiah's weeping. Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. There was a lot to weep about. We think our times are trying and tough and everything. He had a lot to weep about too. Jerusalem's destroyed. People are in exile. He's being persecuted for his faith and everything. He's looking over smoking ruins. So it's a record of his weeping. And there are five chapters in Lamentations, and each one of them is its own poem. It's an acrostic writing, which means, you know, the first two chapters are 22 verses. That's 22 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which helps people memorize it. And then when we get to chapter 3, there's three times as many verses. So the first three are the first character, then the next three are the second character, and the next three are the third, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and so on, like that. And it helps to memorize. If you think of a poem, maybe you might know if every line started, the first one started with A, then B, then C, then so on, it would help you to remember it. And Hebrews were big on memorizing scripture too. But chapter 1 dealt with a provocation against God and the misery that's come upon the Jews, and Jerusalem laments over her sufferings. It's destroyed. It's just awful. It dealt with a punishment from God that the prophet Jeremiah describes. It's the punishment fallen on Zion, Israel, with lamentation and prayer. And now in chapter 3, it deals with the prophet himself, Jeremiah, and God, the two of them. We probably won't get all the way through chapter 3 because we're having communion tonight. But it's great because in this we see a ray of hope as Jeremiah gets delivered from depression, or we might say Jeremiah deals with depression concerning the devastation that's surrounding him. And you'd have to imagine this, it's God's city. God had a temple there. It was beautiful, and it's in ruins, and the walls are caved in. The people are gone. Just the poor people are left. Many have been slaughtered, taken away prisoners. It's an awful scene. We think the riots we're watching on TV are bad. Think of this times, you know, 1,000. And Jeremiah is a witness to it all, and he's writing about it all. He could have gone off to Babylon, and he could have lived anywhere in Babylon he wanted to. But he said, no, I'm going to stay with my people. And he did. He stayed with the poor that were left in the land, pretty much. A great ray of hope comes here. He's going to deal with this depression that's concerning him all around him. And Jeremiah says in verse 1, look at this, I am the man. You know what he means here? This means that he's placing himself in substitution for his sinning nation. I am the sinner. It's me. And really what I think he's doing is he's setting an example for all of us. So we look around the nation and we want to say, that guy's wicked and she should go to jail and he and this and it. You know what? Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. Me. I'm a sinner. And Jeremiah's like that. So he's placing himself here in substitution for the sinning of the whole nation. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy also when I cry and shout. He shutteth out my prayer. You ever feel like God's just coming down on you? It's all about me. Lord, why are you doing this to me? You know, does anybody have to go through what I go through? Sometimes we get like that. But observing the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah's overcome with emotional distress. He's just overcome. You ever been, the perfect storm happens, a number of things happen in your life, you're stressed beyond belief, you're absolutely exhausted, you have no strength, no energy, Your emotions are shot. You feel like everything's going wrong. Everything's breaking. Nothing works. I had one of those days where it seemed like nothing worked. I didn't have the rest today. I have had days like that, though. But he's emotionally distressed beyond what we might even imagine. He's weighed down. He feels bound up. He prays, but he feels he's not heard. His teeth feel like they've been kicked in, and his bones feel like they've been broken, and even his skin feels old. Maybe he's been crying so much he's actually dehydrated. I mean, he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. And sometimes we can feel like much older than our days because of everything that's going on. And I think Jeremiah internalized a lot of this. He saw this. He wept. Remember, this is the guy who warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and he knew that they weren't going to listen and that this would come. And now it's here, and it doesn't help him that he's right, of course. Even his skin feels old. You ever been there? He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. Literally, it's not the Lord who's the lion in secret places, it's the enemy himself. We know that. He was like unto a bear in wait as a lion in secret places. That's something to highlight. You think you're cruising along and everything's going great. Maybe you're not praying like you should. And you wander into a place where the enemy's going to show his head and you're not prepared. Gee, I haven't been praying. I haven't been seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, how did the enemy spring out here? Well, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. He's lurking around every corner, and sometimes we take it for granted. We're not ready for it. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. I'm just a target. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Now, what's interesting, reins there, that's the old word for the word that translates into kidneys. My kidneys enter into my, in other words, his inner emotions. He's talking about the stuff that goes on inside your guts when you're stressed, the stuff that's going on inside your guts when you're worried. So he's talking about that in the gut. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Or wormwood was a poison. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So Jeremiah feels trapped. He feels confused. He's just venting in a way, too. Sometimes we have a tendency, maybe we want to blame things on God. Maybe we want to say, you know, Lord, if you really loved me, these things wouldn't be happening. But we know better than that, don't we? We don't even deserve mercy. We are not getting what we really deserve. And he's kind of venting and everything, and he's remembering his afflictions. He's in misery. He's mourning, he's grieving, my soul hath them still in remembrance is humbled in me. I like this that he's humbled, though, that it's humbling him to think of where they're at. This was God's city. These were God's people. We saw the rulers. They thought they were special. They thought they were above the law. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're above the law. Well, no, the law came down on you and it proved that you're not above the law. So he feels trapped. He feels like he's hunted down. He feels like he's haunted. He feels confused. He's bitter. He's bewildered. He's hopeless. And he's humiliated. All these things at one time. Have you ever known anybody who's this down? They're this down. They are so down, it's hard to bring them out. It's hard to talk to them on the phone. It's hard to send them encouraging messages. It's hard to send them scripture. They don't want to listen to anything. They're so down. This is him, I guess. But then his mood changes radically. Look at this, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now I wanted to point out, you know the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the things you've learned. The Holy Spirit will remind you of those scriptures you forgot. The Holy Spirit will bring a scripture to your mind when you really need it. But I think we really need to turn around and say, I need that reminder. I got to stop complaining and whining and sit before you, Lord, and I want you to speak to my mind those things that I know are true, those things that I've learned, the stuff I need to remember, the things you've done for me. I need to remember how good you are. We need to go there. The Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance, and Paul promised that he would. God promises that he will, and many of you have seen that. The Lord brought something to mind, and maybe you were witnessing to somebody, or you were sharing your testimony with somebody, and the Lord threw a scripture that you know that right in front on your tongue, and there it was. Bam, right then. Ask. Look, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. But look, and you know what too? Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Look at this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Boy, you ever want to do a tremendous study on Jesus, just research the word compassion. Go on a hunt, get a good Bible program, compassion, look up all the definitions, and it'll have all these words. Then take each one of those words and look those, get ready. You'd be on a journey. But look at, do you understand this? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You picture this. But don't get scared. You're God's. You belong to God. He's not done with you until he's done with you. But outside this church, maybe even inside, there are angels in here right now stopping demons from killing you. It's true, because if Satan could have his way, he'd kill us all right now because we spread. We're worse than the virus to Satan. We share what we have. We go on and we tell other people about Jesus. We spread. So he wants to wipe us out. He wants to kill us right now. What's protecting us? The Lord. It's true. If it wasn't for his compassions, we'd be consumed right now. If it wasn't for his mercies, we'd be all dead. Don't be scared. You try to picture that picture? Good. Picture the Lord standing in between. Picture the Lord's mercies and compassion are keeping you alive right now. And you know what? He'll keep you alive until he's done with you. And then when he's done with you, he's going to bring you home. So there's nothing to be afraid of. But I love this. And look at it. His compassions fail not, his mercies either. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And people go, just in the morning? No. But you know how it is when you go to bed, maybe you're bummed, maybe you're tired, maybe you're worried, you're thinking about the next day, how am I ever going to, and you go to bed, and you wake up, and things seem different, they really do, and his mercy's new, it's a new day. Lately, honestly, even though I'm wiped out, my wife will disagree with this, today I had a really hard time, but I'm really excited about getting up in the morning, I can't wait. I just can't wait to get into his presence to see what's going on because I believe he's really close. I believe he's really near. He's showing me a lot of things. There are new every morning. Now, great is his faithfulness, but you want mercy now? It's not morning. What do? Go to him anyway. This applies to all day long. This is all day long. In other words, for us humans, he puts it this way, and it kind of means like, you know what? I renew my stockpile every morning to cover all you guys all day long. Jeremiah says, Lord, even though I see devastation all around me, even though I feel a heaviness within me, even though I deserve to be wiped out and I deserve to be consumed, totally destroyed, you are faithful and you are merciful to me. And again, we all deserve destruction. That's what we deserve. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our motives. I'll tell you what, sit with the Lord and have him reveal your true motives for the things you do. Watch how much you learn about yourself. Why I really did what I did. Why I did this or why I did that. And good things. Oh, I did this good thing and it's so good. And then the Lord shows you, yeah, but you did it for attention. Or you did it for your glory, or what? I mean, that's just an example. Our motives, so our attitudes, our thoughts, and our motives should always cause us to agree with Paul when he says that there is not one who does good, no, not one. It's true. Romans 3:12. There is not one that does good. That's all of us. We are sinners. We're saved by grace, but we're sinners. We do not good. If it wasn't for Christ, we would remain in our sin and we'd be eternally damned. So we don't do good on our own, do we? Left to our own, we do nothing but evil. So he also tells Timothy, Paul does, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And I love that verse because, Lord, I've been unfaithful. He's like, okay, I got it covered. I'm still faithful. But Lord, I've been unfaithful. No, I'll never be unfaithful, the Lord says. He's always faithful to his word, even when we aren't. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Is he your hope? Is he your hope? Or is it the stock market or your bank account or your job or your boss or your wife or your father or your mother? Forget about it. Is he your hope? He's our hope. He is our portion. He's my portion. He wants you to take a huge portion. You cannot take from the Lord more than he has. He's such a portion that he's everything we need. Everything. Look at this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Unfailing compassion should bring us hope, shouldn't it? Unfailing compassion. But it's not the Lord gives me my portion. He does give me my portion, doesn't he? But he is my portion. We got to get it in our heads, you guys, and it might take you years, and it might be slow, and it might take time, and he might chip away at it. But you got to get in your understanding that he is what it's all about. Not how much you can read or how much of the Bible you know or how much you can pray or how much time you can spend with him. He is everything. He is everything. He is my portion. It's him. It's all wrapped up in him. Everything. Everything. We need to fall in love. We should be continually, constantly falling more in love with the Lord. Because as you get to understand what he's about and that he is your portion, how can you not fall in love with him more? Jeremiah reflects not only on the mercy of God, but on the satisfaction that he finds in God. Look at guys, if Jesus isn't enough, or Jim, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not getting it. I mean, Jesus is wonderful and he's my savior, but maybe you're not getting it. And I'd love to talk to you about it. He's all you need. He really is everything. You know, you want to pursue all the stuff because that's fulfilling and everything, but all the desire for all that stuff is really desire that was meant for him. You're just misdirecting it. We really are. It's true. I'm finding it out more and more and more. I'm not there yet either. Like Paul said, I'm not there. So he's reflecting on the mercy of God, but on the satisfaction that he finds in God. So when our possessions are gone and our bodies are dying, when we see all of our friends leave, or when we're completely forsaken like Job was. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Everybody's gone. Remember that? He's got nothing anymore. It's all gone. And he's sitting in the dirt and the ashes, and he's sick, and he's scared, and it's all completely gone. He said he could trust his soul to God, and that's us. We can trust our souls to God. Jeremiah writes, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now, if you guys remember Jeremiah 29:13, the guy who's writing this to us, he just wrote, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And this is a big verse because if we remember Jeremiah 29:13, this same man wrote that the Lord says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I used to think of Chuck Smith more than any man that I'd ever met as just really giving his heart to the Lord, more than any man I could think of. Maybe even a guy like Dave Hunt. I got really close to Dave Hunt. Some of you know who he is. But I thought, if the Lord ever looks down and sees a man whose heart is so totally sold out to Jesus that there's nothing left for himself, we just sang that, remember that? That he's so sold out, he's turned his whole heart over to the Lord to go, I got to get you up here. I'm taking you. You're not fit for earth. You got to get up here. So all these people that are still here, he's still working on you then. He's still working on it. He wants more of your heart. And I can relate to that. It's a surrendering process, isn't it? Life, the walk with the Lord, this journey that we're on, more surrender, more surrender, more surrender. And you know, you hear him talking to you in the morning or whenever you pray, and you hear the Lord saying, I want you to surrender that. I didn't like what you said there. I didn't like your attitude. I don't like your motives. Kind of like your dad, you know, standing there pointing your finger. Sometimes the Lord will do that because you've asked him to. Do you ever wonder why the Lord is showing you this or showing you that or doing this or doing that in your life? And you're like, oh yeah, I prayed for that. Lord, show me my heart. Show me myself. Take away these things in me that don't please you. And then weird things happen. And you're like, why are you doing this? And then you're like, oh yeah, I prayed for that. I prayed that you would show me these things. I prayed that you would show me what a knucklehead I am. And he does. So he wrote that. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So here, verse 26, it says, it is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for salvation. Now, I love this because that word salvation is literally the word Yeshua. How about that? Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is, right? It's the Hebrew name of Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. So I wait for the Yeshua of the Lord. Isn't that what we're doing? He's waiting for the salvation of the Lord, so are we. We're waiting. We may be saved, but we're waiting for Yeshua, aren't we? Wait for Yeshua. It's salvation. So here, Jeremiah continues to speak words of great hope. Hope being the absolute expectation of coming good. The absolute expectation of coming good. Is that what you have? Then you have hope. You believe God's word. You believe who God is. You have hope. He's our blessed hope. We expect coming good. Now, 11 centuries earlier, Jacob, as he was dying, he said in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Same word, salvation, it's the word Yeshua. So way back in Genesis, I have waited for thy Yeshua, O Lord. I've waited for thy salvation. Interesting. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And it is, you know, our coming up generation needs to learn that old work ethic. They're not entitled. They have to work. They may not like it, but they have to work. And it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, that he learns how to work hard when he's younger. And I look at this as our relationship with the Lord. Dive in with all your might. I don't care how old you are, if you're a young kid, dive into your relationship with the Lord with all your might, because you'll be 62 years old and you'll wish you had. You'll wish that when you were 12, you were super serious about the Lord, or more importantly, maybe around 21, you know, or 18. And dive in with everything you got. Don't hold back. Don't think, well, I need to experience this first, then I'll get serious with the Lord. That's silly. That's dumb. Sometimes people wonder why they're not at the top of their profession after only 3 months or something. They feel like they should vault to the top, but it's a mistake we can make even in ministry. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. What does the Lord say? Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. I got that verse so many times when I was younger. And then on into ministry, be faithful in the little things. And it's funny because I'd be praying, and I'd remember that, and I'd open my eyes, and the room would be full of 100 little kids. I'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, you know, in the old days. And it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, so be faithful in the little things. You know what? Start at the bottom. Wherever you are, it's okay. God is the one who promotes. You know, we want to start at the top so there's less room to go to become the CEO of the world or whatever you're shooting for. But I mean, start at the bottom. God is the one who's going to promote you. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You really don't. Jesus said in Matthew 20:27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Whoa, did you catch that? Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Who's the greatest servant we've ever seen? Jesus. He's God. He's the creator. The creator laid down a pattern for being a servant like no one else. We should be serving the king. The king, this is the only king ever that served the servants. And he says, I don't even call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Interesting. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Remember that. Verse 28, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. Jeremiah went through some humiliating, submissive episodes, captivity, thrown in a pit, dungeons, and so on. But, of course, this picture of humility and submission is it's no better personified than in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, we find all through the Bible scriptures that are pointing to Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus with all your heart, you find him all over the place. You find him in a book like Lamentations. You find him in a book like Esther if you're really looking. It's amazing, isn't it? No one better personified this than the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 50, verse 6. It says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Again, remember this. God's compassions, we just read, they never fail, but his compassion is limitless. It's limitless. What if we could drain on God's mercy and grace and compassion and exhaust it? That's a scary thought, isn't it? You can't. You just can't. His mercy is multitudinous. His pardon is abundant, Isaiah 55, 7. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. People think otherwise, but God isn't out to rain on your parade. He's not. Actually, he loves us way too much. He's not scanning the earth, planning who he's going to afflict. Let's see, I haven't picked on Dale in a day. I mean, it's not doing that. Like those Greek gods, you know, like they're playing chess with people on the earth or something. It's not like that. He's not planning and plotting who he's going to afflict today or anything like that. Actually, he loves us way too much to let any of us get away with sin continually. So he has to intervene. Think of it that way. Well, I've really messed up a few times today, and God stepped in to stop me from doing that if I was really paying attention. That affliction, that trial, that episode that happened today was for me to stop doing what I was doing. Or he knew where I was headed. He knew where I was going. He knew what I was going to do. Somehow he came in and stopped it. It can happen. He will afflict us, but he does it reluctantly. As Jeremiah rejoices, he's gaining understanding, and his depression is fading, if you notice. It's kind of like reading the Psalms. He's like David. Said a lot of things go wrong, but as he's mulling over this and he's writing it down and he's hearing the Lord speak and he's seeking the Lord, things start to change. You notice that? They do, don't they? When we do that, his depression's fading. It says, verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. This is interesting because God doesn't approve, this is what this is saying, God doesn't approve of deliberate, unprovoked cruelty. We could say, no kidding. Well, it's true, though. We think it is when it's happening to us sometimes, but he does not approve of deliberate, unprovoked cruelty inflicted by one man on another. So what's going on out there in our country today is idiocy. By all peoples. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. Acts 17:26, we're all of one blood. We're all of one blood. You know, you go about this far down under a man's skin and everybody's the same color that far, that deep down. We're all the same. So to do what's going on out there, it's not about the death of that man. It's about something else. It's about a lot of something else's. He doesn't approve of cruelty, unprovoked, inflicted, especially on the innocent. One man to another. Three examples are given here. The treatment of prisoners of war, the obtaining of an unjust sentence before a legal tribunal, acting in the name of God. Look, I didn't write this book. I could have written this based on the news last night. And the perversion of justice generally. Everything we're seeing in the news, and they're all the top stories right now. Okay, I'm going to read that again. The treatment of prisoners of war, the obtaining of an unjust sentence before a legal tribunal acting in the name of God. You know, there are people right now that think they're above the law, right? There are people right now that know they're not above the law. But the perversion of justice generally. Listen, vengeance is God's, but I'm praying that the people that deserve to get justice get it. Because they do think they're above the law. They do think they're special. They've done treason against our nation, let's say. And they are guilty of sin. And they don't even go to court. They send six lawyers in her stead. She's going to jail. But anyway, if you know who I'm talking about. God doesn't approve of our court system. It is screwed up. He doesn't today. Anyways, to keep going here. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass? Who is the one who says it, and it happens? When the Lord commandeth it not, he is sovereign. His word prevails. You ever heard anybody say, the Lord told me, and they got a word for you? And they're like, they give it to you. The Lord told me, man. And it never happens. Usually it doesn't, does it? I'll ask them, well, where, how, well, what were the scripture? What was the context? Why is it for me? What are you talking about? This is pretty interesting. Who is he that saith it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? He's the sovereign one. It's his word that prevails. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not evil and good. So literally, really, to capsulize that scripture, all things serve his will. Even what seems like it's not good, all things serve his will. Wherefore doth a living man complain, and a man for the punishment of his sins? To complain when he punishes a sin is senseless. Even in captivity, the people had no grounds for complaining. They were taken away. We have a tendency to complain about everything, but if we really think about it, we were warned of things. We know what's bad. We know what's good. A lot of the things we complain about are all self-inflicted, aren't they? We're complaining, we're complaining, we're complaining. God never listens to the complaining. As a matter of fact, if you want to get a good lesson on complaining, reread Numbers. They complained a lot. So it was senseless for them to even complain in captivity. If they were reading the scriptures like we should be, or they are like we are, or they were like we are, they would have known, well, this captivity is going to be over in 70 years, and nothing's going to change it. God said so. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's senseless to complain. It's not going to do any good. And you know what it does? Complaining is like the virus, isn't it? If you spit your complaining all over somebody, they catch it. They start complaining, like germs. Even in captivity, they had no grounds to complain. Verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You know, David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23. This verse here, 40, is a good one for us tonight that we're here for communion. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. David prayed Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. I'm sure you do too. When we come here for communion, we remember the Lord. But one of the big things about communion night for me is repenting. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Lord, wash me in your blood again. Show me my heart. Search me. I don't want to be the same guy who walked in here. And here Jeremiah echoes David's prayer, which is an excellent prayer for all of us, especially at the Lord's table. Verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So if your heart is down, lift it up. And he's saying that with our hands, if we lift our hands in worship, you ever done that? I know somebody might be watching. I can't do that. They're watching me. I remember that though. I remember sitting in the sanctuary thinking, boy, these people all lift their hands up. I was really young, you know. And one day I was sitting there singing and I was like this and I went, oh, they were up there. I mean, it just happened. There's something that happens if we lift our hands in worship, as we sing praise to God, if we shout for joy. Next thing you know, you are full of joy. Clap your hands, bow before him, kneel in his presence. It's worship. You know, a lot of you know Zandra. She was telling me last night the same thing. I'm telling her that clapping our hands, raising our hands, shouting, blowing the shofar, all these things will chase away the blues. And she goes, you know what the Lord's showing me? It chases away the enemy. She keeps coming at me with scripture, and I keep going at her, and the Lord is weaving this thing, and he's showing us the church is not ready to go. That's what he's showing us. And one of the reasons is because they don't worship him, not like he wants to be worshiped. So he's saying with our hands, if we lift our hands in worship, as we sing praise to God, if we shout for joy, clap our hands, bow before him, kneel in his presence, it's worship, and that's what chases the blues away. And there's a lot of blues going on right now. If you guys remember Isaiah 61:3, depression will lift because the garment of praise is the antidote of the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise and worship. Battling the blues is very real right now, isn't it? It always has been. We think that talking to the kids, it's funny because they've seen this year start off and it stinks. 2020, you know, it's just a lousy year, right? But if you do a retro, you know, like my grandfather, I know he saw World War I and World War II and the Kennedy assassination and Vietnam and Korea and the Depression, and I mean, it could go on and on and on and on and on and on. It's always been. It's always happened. Now, Jeremiah wasn't a big guy physically, but it seems like he was manhandled a lot and thrown into prison. He really wouldn't be considered a big man occupationally either because he preached for 40 years and nobody gets saved. Nobody really listens. So was he a success? Nobody responds. But for sure, he was a giant spiritually and eternally because he prophesied with integrity. He prophesied with honesty. He prophesied with incredible accuracy. He prophesied the captivity of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the coming of Jesus Christ too. But even though he was a spiritual giant of a man, he was just a man. Just a man. That's it. And like all of us, he battled the blues and he really had to deal with this discouragement. If we ever really deal with discouragement, or if we never deal with discouragement, and I think we all know this, if you never deal with discouragement, it's because you're very dumb or you're very dead. That's it. It's true, though. It's true. Because the more we know about life, the more vulnerable we are to becoming discouraged with life. Now, that shouldn't be an encouragement not to know about life. That's silly. We need to know about life. We just need to know how to battle discouragement. And I'm telling you, worship and praise is what really does do it. We don't think so. We have to find a place where there's nobody because I can't sing, man. You know, I don't want anybody seeing me lift my hands or dance or move around or anything. It really works, though. It does. Observing situations geopolitically today or morally or just the situations and the things that are happening in our own lives personally, they can all lead to depression. They can all lead to discouragement really easy. Jeremiah was a guy who really knew about this. So we should see this. The way this giant of a man waged war with the blues. What did he do? Look at this. He had lots of affliction. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I can't get out. He hath made my chain heavy. So what caused Jeremiah's affliction? Well, when the Babylonians finally came down and invaded and everything, just like he had prophesied, he knew they were coming. He told everybody about it. Just like they had prophesied for years, he had prophesied for years. They would, they did. They offer him the opportunity to go anywhere he wants to, but he chose to stay with his people. You know, he could have had it made in the shade. He could have gone to Babylon. He could have had a nice place, you know, just something secluded by himself, I guess, and everything. He could have lived anywhere he wanted to in all of Babylon, but he stays there in Jerusalem. And in doing that, he became an eyewitness to all this destruction. So maybe like Jeremiah, you're hurt by what you see happening right now. It hurts, doesn't it? To watch people hurting other people. You know, I've seen some things on the internet that I just thought were crazy. I can't believe people are doing this. Riots, pandemics, unrest, political deception, media lies, sex trafficking, pedophilia, corruption, abortion, massive abortion, massive drug and alcohol abuse. All these things are coming down right now, all over the place. Things look bad. You know, and maybe you're sitting on a hillside like Jeremiah and you're taking all of this in, or I don't know, you're watching Fox News or whatever you're doing, and you're taking it all in like Jeremiah, you know, sitting on a hillside, so to speak. You're looking at the situation and you're wondering why you feel all chained up and all broken down. Jeremiah took time for reflection. He said in Lamentations 3:21, This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. So in chapter 3, the mood changes as Jeremiah uncovers a way to get out of the dumps. How do I get out of the dumps? He finds how to beat the blues, to ward off depression. He reflects on three things that lift his spirit and give him hope. First of all, obviously, he reflects on the mercy of God. You really get bummed out. Think about all the mercy that the Lord's given you. Think of what it cost him. Then think about how much he loved you because it cost him so much. Then think about all the terrible things you've done. Think about what he sees when he looks into your heart and he sees wickedness. Think about how many times you've been given mercy. Think about how many times you did the same stupid thing again. And he still gives you mercy. You know what I mean? And I'm speaking of me. I'm not railing on you guys. I got to go through this first. What great verses we have in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So Jeremiah sees destruction taking place and depression setting in, but he does realize that because of the Lord's mercies, he's not destroyed. This is so important to understand because in times of depression, if we're not getting what we want, we can at least thank God we're not getting what we don't want. I know this sounds like you're just preaching eternal optimism. Amen. I am. It's important. We're not getting what we truly deserve either. But you may not be getting what you don't want. So we actually deserve to be totally consumed. We do. We've violated the Word of God. We've rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the Holy Spirit. We've grieved the Holy Spirit. We've quenched the Holy Spirit. We have. And we've done it many times probably. We disobey what we know is right. So then it's simply due to the Lord's mercies that we're not being annihilated right now. The Lord's mercies. That's why. What would happen if on any given day our whole day was filmed? And not just our actions, but our thoughts too. What if your thoughts were like for public inspection? They were put on a little speaker on the side of your head and they were just coming right out. I think we saw a movie one time about the people who couldn't lie. I forget what that was called. I don't know if we could watch the whole thing, but these people couldn't lie. So they were honest. Like, hi, how you doing? Boy, you're really ugly. You know, I don't want to go there. But anyway, what if our thoughts and our actions were filmed and public knowledge, and the film was played before everybody to see? We'll multiply that one day by every day, and we can understand that without the Lord's mercy, we'd all be sunk. If you were God and you heard people constantly gossiping, if you were God and you heard people constantly conniving, or you saw people, you saw them backsliding, cheating, and stealing, wouldn't you finally say, okay, that's enough? You know, with your kids, all right, that's enough. You've pushed me too far. But his compassions fail not. Ours do. His compassions, they're new every morning. And that's good news, that no doubt. Have you ever been so depressed and so discouraged that you wanted to die? Maybe. In essence, the Lord gives us that opportunity always. In other words, his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And that's even better news. We get tired. Chemical reactions in our bodies take place in us and all that to cause us to be drowsy. We can find ourselves slowing down, our system shutting down almost to the point of death when we fall asleep. There's some nights I get in bed and I'm so tired that I'm like, I just can't take anymore, you know. But it's because the Lord knows that every 17 hours or so, we've probably messed up so much that we need recharged. You need to lay down for a while, brother. You're going to screw up some more. I look at it like that sometimes. He knows that every 17 hours we've messed up probably so much we need a fresh start. So we wake up morning by morning seeing new mercies. Isn't it amazing what a fresh start can do? Our bodies shift into action maybe after a dose of the Holy Spirit and a big cup of coffee, but we approach the day with new energy, new mercy. It's true, isn't it? Morning by morning, as we seek him, we find a new infusion of spiritual energy because of the Lord's mercy. At least I hope you do. You go before him and you realize, you really got to realize what mercy means. It should infuse you with energy. Wow, Lord, you are amazing. I'm such a dope, Lord. I can't believe you're forgiving me. The second thing, Jeremiah reflects on the satisfaction that he finds in God. Remember when we talked about that? Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Now, Jeremiah doesn't say that the Lord gives him his portion. He says that the Lord is his portion. And that's the real secret. In other words, people often think they need something from the Lord. Maybe a new job. Maybe you're thinking, I need financial blessing, Lord. I need this. I need that. I need a restored relationship. But in reality, it's not something we need. It's someone that we need. Jeremiah said, it's the Lord himself. He is my portion. Riots are going on around me. People are scared before me. But the Lord is my portion internally. Jesus didn't say, I give you life. He said, I am the life. So there's such a difference between he gives me my portion and he is my portion, or he gives me life and he is the life. He is, John 14, 6. He didn't say, I'll show you the door. A good thing. Can you imagine the Lord going, Jim, I'm going to show you the door. No, I am the door. I am the door. What do you need entrance into? I'm the way. I'm the door. John 10, 9. So no wonder Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God are fulfilled in him. Whatever we need, it's not something Jesus gives to us. It's who he is for us. He is already it if we are born again. You're there. He's it. He's all you need. He's everything. Have we discovered that when we get away and we seek the Lord for a period of time, and maybe we need a solution to a problem or we need answers to questions or whatever it might be, but we ended up realizing that what we really needed all along was simply the Lord. I just needed to get away with you, Lord. I don't even remember what the question was. I don't even know what my problem was anymore. I just had to get away with you. And now I'm okay again. In the middle of all of his darkness and his depression, Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. He's what I need. And when I spend time with him, I find satisfaction in my soul that nothing else matters. And finally, Jeremiah reflects on the goodness of God. Look at Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So we're made of dust molecules, basically dirt. The same molecules in me could have been structured and I could have been a weed, but I'm a person. I'm a living thing, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Why? Because before time, God decided that I'd exist, so I do. So do you. But in his goodness, God has gifted us and allowed us to exist not as weeds or bugs or stones, but as people. And the fact that he has given us the gift of life is his goodness at its very bottom line. You know, did you ever think if you were never born? I remember saying that to my parents, you know, I don't know what I did. I wish I was never born. And I thought about that one day, and I thought, I'm so glad I have been born. Not being born, I could have missed a lot of things, but I never would have known what it would be like to live eternal life with Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. He planned us and ordained us even before time began. He chose the color of your eyes. He chose the color of your skin, the shape of our bodies, the makeup of our personalities. He knew all about us. We know that from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. You have to think about that too when you leave. You were created for him. So if you're running away from him, or you're not obeying him, or you're turning your back on him, or you're looking to your toys and your possessions and things like that for fulfillment, or whatever it might hobby, I don't know, whatever you've got, you're saying you weren't created for him. But we all exist for one purpose, to magnify and please God. And when we do that, we fulfill the reason for our existence. And in reality, the goodness of God is discovered by those who say, I exist for you, Lord. It's true. So I want to know you. And if we're living for our spouse, or you're living for the next big party, or you hear the song on the radio, living for the weekend, wow, that's lame. Or whatever you're living for, the next paycheck or the next toy to get, we're going to find emptiness eventually. But if we wait on the Lord and seek him, we're going to find goodness. Now, Jeremiah took and gave instruction. Lamentations chapter 3, 40 and 41. Look at it. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So in light of his discouragement, Jeremiah calls first for internal evaluation as he says, let's search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let's do that tonight. Remember Peter in the storm, if you remember, as the waves all bashed his boat and he's being pitched and fear has got him by the throat. He's afraid, he's scared, fills his heart. Jesus came walking toward him and Peter asked, "Is that you, Lord? Bid me to come to you." And Jesus does, "Come." And Peter finds himself walking on the water. Isn't it awesome? Can you picture this? Peter's the one guy I know that when I go to heaven, he can tell me, he goes, I walked on water for a little while, you know. I know, I read about that. That's pretty cool. But you got your eyes off the Lord, man, you know, and I did too. Don't worry, Peter. I've done that many times. So the Lord did exactly that. He let him walk. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walks on the water alone above the storm. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and he looks at the storm, he begins sinking. And right then, Peter isn't going through a lot of works or long prayers or trying to get anybody on the phone or, you know, doing signs of the cross or getting out a rosary. No, no, it's not, help! That's the most basic prayer there is. You don't need any of the other junk. He's not going through a lot of long works and long prayers of petition. He just says, "Lord, save me." And the Lord immediately picked him up, Matthew 14. So on any given day, if we said, "Lord, I'm going to turn to you. I'm sick of talking about it or dwelling on my problems. Sure, the nation's on fire. Yeah, there's real difficulties surrounding us, but I'm going to focus. I'm not going to focus on them. I'm going to turn to you again. You are the object of my desire." So if you're getting all bummed out, you know what it is? You're not looking at the right thing. Turn off the news. Throw your phone in that pond. I can't wait to do that. You're not looking at the right things. There's real difficulties, Lord, around me, difficulties, but I'm going to turn to you. You're the object of my desire. And like Peter, we're going to be lifted out of those waves that would have otherwise sunk us. Secondly, when we're battling the blues and we're dealing with depression, Jeremiah says there's something very practical that we can do. And I know I've said this a lot, especially going through Psalms, worship. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Again, Isaiah 61:3. Even if you choose to put on the hoodie of the spirit of chilliness, we can choose at any time to put on the garment of praise when we're feeling defeated. During sports events, you see all those knuckleheads in those stadiums standing up and they're cheering and they're yelling and they're clapping and they're doing all this stuff, lifting hands, shouting for joy. It's all natural responses, right? What's inside? That's what's inside of us. It innately needs to come out. Did you know that? You ever sit here and hold it in during worship? I'd really like to jump up and down. I'd really like to pump my fists. I'd really like to put my hands up in the air, but people are watching me. Sorry, God. It innately is in you and it needs to come out. Did you know that? What's inside us innately needs to be redirected to the God of eternity. So because it's with our hands, it's with our heart, with our hands, our heart is lifted up, believe it or not. Putting your hands up, it's not so much putting your hands up in the air. It's the expression of what's in your heart is coming out. Lord, I love you. Yeah, I want to worship you. You're everything. Did you ever just do that? It's so freeing. I feel great every time I do that. We don't have to be depressed for hours or days or months, year after year. We could follow Jeremiah's instructions. We can evaluate ourselves internally. We can express outwardly, we can have success and victory in battling the blues. No one's afflictions are greater than Jeremiah's were. And he found the solution to them by taking his eyes off the flames and the destruction of Jerusalem and looking at God, looking at the Lord. He had victory. He took it off the destruction, the sickness, and he fixed them instead on the faithfulness of Jehovah. So think on these things. It's just, it seems like such a time of people are bummed out and depressed and discouraged, and we shouldn't be. People are looking for somebody with the answers. We're the ones. When you like to be walking around out there, maybe with your hand raised, I'm one of the ones who knows the answer to all the problems. I do. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're incredibly grateful for your sacrifice for us, and Lord, may we remember you, Lord. May we remember all this means, how you've set us free, you've delivered us, you've cured us and healed us of sin. You've justified us just as if we had never sinned. We're forgiven and treated just as if we had never, ever sinned because of your sacrifice for us. And we remember. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper is about remembering the person and the work of Jesus, of course. A great biblical text on the nature and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, if you ever want to go there, is Where We Are Now, or the Lord's Table, also known as Communion, or Eucharist, which is the Greek word which means praise and thanksgiving, giving thanks. So 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul is speaking, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So the Lord's Supper is primarily, this is like a communion basics, we might say. I think this is a good review for us, but the Lord's Supper is primarily, not exclusively, designed to bring up or to stimulate our hearts to remember. To remember what he did, who he is, the person and the work of Jesus, who says, "Do this in remembrance of me," verses 24 and 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink. Drink it in remembrance of me." So this remembrance is commanded. Participation at the Lord's table is not an option. It's not an option. It's something you want to do if you haven't done in a while. There's no single law. You've got to do it every day. You've got to do it every Sunday. You can only do it on a Sunday. There's nothing like that. But prolonged absence from it is spiritually unhealthy. It's a willful neglect. Let's say you willfully neglect this. It may be grounds for church discipline, or it can be. Paul's saying this. Legally, I could go out there to you and say, "You're a member of this church. You haven't come to communion in 8 years. Where you been?" I'm not going to do that, though. I'm hoping that the Lord does it. Now, there are some people that I'm thinking we need to have a Sunday communion because they can't come on a Wednesday, and we probably will do that pretty soon. But verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." In here, we're not only remembering his death, we're thinking about his coming. Are we doing that too? "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So this remembrance uses tangible elements, the bread and the wine, or the, we say it's juice, because never in here in the whole communion story is it ever called wine. It's called the cup. It's never called wine. But it isn't enough to just say remember. The elements of the bread and the wine are given to stir our minds and our hearts too. The physical action of eating and drinking in this way, it's designed to remind us that spiritually we ingest him. We ingest and depend on Jesus and the saving benefits of his life, his death, and his resurrection. So just like food and drink are essential to sustain physical existence, so too the blessings and the benefits that come to us through the body and the blood of Christ are paramount to our spiritual flourishing. But look at this, "But let a man examine himself before you come." Maybe during the day. Maybe while you're sitting here during worship. Maybe the whole night. Maybe now. Maybe as we were just doing that song. "Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So it's a personal remembrance. We're to remember Jesus. The focus isn't on Peter. It's not on Moses. It's not on Jeremiah, although we started there earlier. The focus is no longer on the Jewish Passover, which is what this started out to be, or the night of the betrayal, or anything else. The focus is on Jesus. Just like everything, all your focus, all your day, all your commitment, all your heart, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Really, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So in this remembering, there's also confession. In partaking of the elements, we're saying, "Jesus gave his body and blood for me, and he died for me." If we can't do that, if you can't do that, and you don't personally and consciously confess that the bread and wine are symbols, they symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus sacrificed for sinners, then we shouldn't partake of it. We're here for one reason, to remember who he is, and if you can't believe that, we shouldn't partake of it. And in this remembering, we also proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this then is not just an ordinance that looks to the past, it's an ordinance of hope that points to the future too. The Lord's Supper must be taken in a worthy manner, understanding what it means, why you're doing it. So you're not here haphazardly. You're not doing it because you're hungry, obviously. There's not much to it. But there's a worthy manner. To partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, verse 27, is to take it without regard to its true worth, not yours. To partake unworthily is to come complacently, lightheartedly, giving no thought of what the elements mean. I don't think anybody here is doing that. In some places today, the fear of partaking unworthily in the supper leads some believers to think that they can't come to the table of the Lord. I was told as a kid, you didn't go to confession lately, you can't have communion. You know, when I got older, I realized, wait a minute, this is for sinners, and I'm celebrating what my Lord did for me to forgive this sinner. I need to be here. We know that. So this is for sinners. The Lord's table is the place where the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed, and it's offered to everyone who'd receive it. So Paul's warning is not to those who are leading unworthy lives and long for forgiveness. He warns those that make a mockery of it. Some of them came to this drunk. Some of them came to this so they could eat. Some of them instituted pagan ritual in it as well. When Warren and I went to Haiti, the one church there, the main church, the big church, they incorporated the voodoo into their mass. I'm not kidding. So anyways, they would do this too. He warns, you can't make a mockery of it. This is sacred. You don't bring pagan stuff into this. And if you really study the Mass, there's lots of pagan stuff brought into that. That's a whole other thing for another time. But the solemnness of their behavior at and before the table and the meal is what's important. So to partake in an unworthy manner means at least three things: an ignorant disregard for others in the body of Christ, because that's what you'd be doing, an attempt to combine participation with pagan stuff. Literally, anything pagan brought in is demonic. You can't do that. This isn't changed magically into anything. It symbolizes the Lord. Then again, too, lazy disregard for what the elements represent. If we brought a little kid in here who didn't understand, and they did that, that wouldn't be, you know, something wicked. They wouldn't understand what they were doing. We need to understand what we're doing, or you don't partake of it at all. And if you can't believe what we're doing, then you shouldn't partake of it at all. These elements represent the body and blood of Jesus. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So the Lord's Supper is not just another meal. To be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, verse 27, actually means to treat it as common or profane, something that is not sacred. So the Lord's Supper isn't just another meal. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So part of the Lord's Supper is examining ourselves, doing it together too. Don't you just love to be, especially after this quarantine, don't you just love to be around other saints doing this together? Isn't it great? But we examine ourselves. He says, so we must, verse 28, we're to test our motives and our attitudes as we approach the table together to be sure we're partaking for the right reason and with the right understanding what the elements represent. And if you can't obey this, then you're not prepared or qualified to partake of the elements. That's what he's saying. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So falsely taking communion could lead to divine discipline. And this kind of chastisement from the Father is so that believers may be spared the condemnation that comes to the unbelieving world. Some in Corinth had already suffered the discipline of God. They were weak and sick. They were abusing this big time. They're weak and sick. Some even died physically. He says here they sleep. And this is an expression of God's gracious commitment to preserve his people so that we may not be condemned along with the world, verse 32. Jesus broke bread and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it and eat in remembrance. In verse 25, when supper was over, he did the same with a cup. He said, this cup is the new promise, the new testament, the new covenant, the new deal. As we read in Jeremiah, Jeremiah laid it out so well. Made with my blood, And every time you drink from it, do it to remember me. Let's take the cup in remembrance. Let's stand and pray. Father, as we go through these things, I pray that we have searched our hearts, not only in the sins that we had before we came here, but maybe if there's anything we're doing, even the slightest bit wrong, in the remembrance of you. May our motives be pure. May our hearts be into it. May we really, truly realize what this means. May it hit us like never before, the magnitude of your sacrifice, Lord. How wicked we are that it took God himself to die for us to pay for our sin. That's heavy. You're awesome. You love us so much. You did that for us. You became the sacrifice. You're an awesome sacrifice, Lord. You're an awesome God. We thank you for your love. We thank you that your compassions fail not. Your mercies are without end. And Lord, you love us beyond what we can even possibly begin to imagine. But we tonight, right now, remember you. Jesus, we remember you. In your name we pray. Amen.